We're going to open our Bibles this afternoon to the Gospel according to Luke, and we're going to move to chapter 22. This is the day before the crucifixion of our Savior. That's the context. It's the Last Supper. It's the time in the garden and then in the house of Caiaphas. But here we're still around the meal. The Last Supper, just after the supper has been celebrated, you could say, and we meet Peter and Jesus conversing. That's the text, but the supporting passage is a little bit later on where Peter denies that he knows Jesus. So let's open our Bibles then to Luke chapter 22, beginning at verse 54. There we read these words. Having arrested him, Jesus, they led him and brought him into the high priest's house. But Peter followed at a distance. Now when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat among them. And a certain servant girl, seeing him as he sat by the fire, looked intently at him and said, "This man was also with him." But he denied him, saying, "Woman, I do not know him." And after a little while, another saw him and said, "You also are one of them." But Peter said, "Man, I am not." Then after about an hour had passed, another confidently affirmed, saying, "Surely this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean." But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you are saying." Immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." So Peter went out and wept bitterly. That's the supporting reading. Let's read our text this afternoon, which happens just a little bit before this, when Jesus prophesies that this is going to happen. Luke 22, verse 31 through 34. And the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." But he said to him, "Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death." Then he said, "I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you will deny three times that you know me." And may the Lord add his blessing to his word this afternoon. Loved ones in our Lord Jesus Christ, I've had the privilege of walking through the Gospel according to Luke over the last number of months, maybe a year now, at Mercy Church where I pastor. And the theme has been questions Jesus answered from the Gospel according to Luke. Questions Jesus answered. And typically the questions are coming from the disciples. There's actually a lot of questions implied or directly stated in the Gospel according to Luke. And generally they're from the apostles or the disciples. Sometimes from the Pharisees, the Sadducees. A few times they come from the crowds. But here's now a question that comes from the unseen world. The world past the flesh, our flesh in our blood. The world that you have no contact with except when it's revealed to us that this is happening here. And the world that we're entering is the dark world where the devils lie, where the demons reign. He is the prince of darkness, and he invades, you can say, our present world, and he connects with our present world in this context through God, through Jesus. Satan has asked Jesus to sift Simon like wheat. It's a request. It's a dark request. It's ill intended. If you know anything about the devil, you know that he has a mission in this world. And his mission is simply this: to relish in your rejection
put it like this. Satan's intent is to break God's heart. He would not give you a second thought except for the fact that he knows how much God did for you and how much God loves you. And because he hates God, he hates you. And he exists to seek to steal, destroy your faith.
Just hours away from the death, maybe a day now, of Jesus Christ, which is the most important event in all of history, in the whole of the universe, as you know. It's the most important event. You can well imagine that Satan is baring his fangs now. He's unleashing his fury. He's sending out his minions. All of hell is bearing loose on this event in history, the most important event. And so if you were to read the text before our passage, before our text, you realize that he has already entered Judas Iscariot's heart, and Judas was sold to darkness because of it, betraying his only Savior and killing himself. Satan wasn't done with him. He was going to move on to the Pharisees. They're going to be demonic when they scream, "Crucify him, crucify him." But he also wants to touch the disciples. He doesn't have access to their hearts like he did to Judas. But now he's asking to sift them like wheat. He wants to see the followers of Jesus, his closest companions, reject him. And he wants to celebrate that rejection. And I want just to remind you this afternoon that nothing has changed in the devil's diabolic mission on earth. Nothing has changed in 2,000 years. What he wanted to do with Peter, he wants to do with you as well. He wants to see you also reject your Savior. He wants to see you deny him. You diminish his glory in your life. His aim is exactly the same. And so I came to all of this with this theme. I come to this text now with this theme. I demand or ask to sift someone. That's what the devil is asking of Jesus. Questions Jesus answered is the broad theme I've been working through at Mercy. Here's the question. I ask that I can sift, and you put your name in there. I don't know many of your names. Carter, Suzanne, Frederick. I don't know them. Carter's actually my cousin, so you know. I just realized that today. Once removed. You put the name in. You put your name in. Satan is asking to sift you like wheat. There's three things that we need to understand here. One, his intent. Then we need to understand our battle. That we are in this battle. And we have to understand our Savior's answer. So we have Satan's intent, the saints' battle, and the Savior's answer. Let's begin with Satan's intent. Satan's intent is very clearly presented to us this afternoon. And the Lord said to Peter, "Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat." We are entering into the mystery of the unseen world, a world that we cannot touch or feel, and yet has influence, direct influence on our lives. That's the world we're entering this afternoon. And to describe this dark power that the devil has, Jesus uses the word sift. It's an interesting word. We're not sure exactly that's what Satan asked to do, but that's how Jesus refers to the situation. He wants to sift you as wheat. And to sift wheat is a rather violent action, and typically they did it with a fork, but a winnowing fork, but not always. Sometimes they would actually have a sifter, and they would shake it really, really hard. And when the shaking happened, and it had a grate on there, the kernels were larger. They would stay, but all the stuff around the grain kernel, the chaff, that you would call that, it would blow away. Or end up in the sifter. And only the grain would stay that was pure. And he's like, I want to sift you as wheat. The winnowing fork was the bigger picture that we might have, where they would throw up the grain on a winnowing threshold, and they would throw up the grain and shake the grain, and the wind would blow away the chaff. It's a violent, violent activity if you are the kernel of grain, of course. And it's good. It's good that we sift our grain in the world of agriculture. So we have combines. We don't do this directly. But Satan's not on the path to produce something beautiful through the sifting, you understand. His intent is not good here. No, he wants to see us shaken. He wants to see us so broken, so overcome by a temptation, so riddled with fear, so consumed by guilt that we fall away from the Lord Jesus. That's what he wants to see through the sifting. That's his intent. Satan has asked to sift you like wheat. There's four things that you need just briefly to know more, a little more about the sifting. The first thing is this. That not every trial or burden in life is Satan trying to sift you like wheat. If you're having a bad day and your car tire is flat, or your car won't start, or your hair is flat and your clothes don't match, that's not the sifting of the devil, just for the record. Even sometimes your own personal failures, maybe you're quick to get frustrated about something, things are annoying in your life, that's not really Satan's sifting, per se. We live in a fallen world. We are not only influenced by the devil in this area, we have our own fallen human nature that's at war against us, against a righteous soul. And you have a world that has so many lures and so many ways to tempt us. And so you have this triangle, you have this trinity of evil, yourself, the world, and the devil, all trying to have access to your soul to try to defame Christ and pull you into darkness. It is a battle. It's not all the devil. I say this because we do not want to give the devil too much status and more power and fame than he actually deserves. At the same time, you will know when there's particular temptations or particular trials in your life that are intense, that are severe, you could say. But maybe behind this is something darker, something more powerful than you realize. And it's the devil trying to sift you. That's the first thing you need to know. The second thing you need to know is that no one is exempt. Every Christian can and may be sifted. It's interesting, the text doesn't make it very clear for you in the English, but in the Greek it's a bit more clear. Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you. And that you, which is unfortunate with the Greek translation, is plural. Our American friends would say you all. And maybe that would be a bit better of a translation, except it doesn't quite make sense because it seems to be Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you all like wheat. And then in the next verse it just talks about Simon being sifted. And I think Satan's intent is, in fact, to sift all of the disciples like wheat. And we notice that they all deny, in some ways, the Lord Jesus. They all run away from him. He wants all of them. But Satan is more focused on Simon, in part because Simon is kind of like the first among equals. Simon is the leader. He's the outspoken one. He made that beautiful confession. And the devil's like, I want access to him. Give me access to him. I'll do something with the other ones as well, but I'm asking particularly for Simon Peter. Here's the point. If you love Christ, like Simon Peter did, be prepared for times and even seasons when your faith is severely tested. And maybe you're going through one right now. For temptations to mount wings and try to carry you away into spiritual darkness. For guilt and shame to overwhelm your soul and deprive you of all the hope and the forgiveness of Jesus that Jesus proffers and offers you. Be prepared for that. You will be sifted. Paul makes it clear. He says, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. That's a daily, continual struggle. That's in the present tense. So then he says, in addition to this, in verse 16 of Ephesians 6, take up the shield of faith, which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Sometimes he wants to sift you. Sometimes he wants to be an archer, and he's going to shoot arrows at you, arrows that you need to extinguish. How? By faith. He's attacking your faith, but you're going to extinguish it with the same faith. That's the devil's intent, to eat your faith for breakfast. to destroy your faith. Every Christian needs to expect that in their walk with Christ. Here's the third. Not only is it can be expected of Christians, it needs to be taken seriously. It needs to be taken very seriously. Notice how Jesus starts. He says, Simon, Simon. Now, Simon is the name his mom called him. And that was the name that he was given at birth. And so Jesus changed the name. But he goes back to the old name, to the old man, Simon, the one that's going to have to battle this out. But he doesn't just say Simon, which would be enough to awaken a response in Simon to say, I got to listen up. He says, Simon, Simon, verifying the fact that this is going to be a serious encounter that you're going to deal with, Simon. Satan wants to sift you, Simon, Simon, like wheat. Are you listening? Sometimes as new Christians, we think that we're kind of unshakable, that we're just kind of now into this realm and we're going to be fine. We're with Christ. We have a number of new Christians that have come to faith at Mercy Church and I've noticed having talked to them, and these are just people, Christians for like a month or 2 months or 3 months, the battle that they're in is so intense. Like you're being sifted. Take joy in that reality, but you are being sifted. Simon, Simon, he wants to shake you so bad that you will fail me. He wants to break you at your knees. He wants to see you crumble under the weight of your failure. Simon, are you listening to me? It's serious, and every Christian needs to realize that. But not only is it serious and expected, we need to know that there is some good news here, and that is that it's restrained. That's important to know. Notice that the devil has to seek permission to sift Simon Peter. His mission is diabolic, but it's not with universal authority. You know, again, sometimes new Christians and children will have this idea that there's this kind of these two forces in the world, the force of good and the force of evil, the yin and the yang. We got God in his domain, we got the devil in his domain, and they're both battling for our soul. That's not how it works. The devil, in so many ways, is a lackey. He's a slave, a servant, a gopher. That's what the devil is. He has power, but he has only so much power. Satan can't touch you without God's permission. That's the good news here. And maybe you remember the story of Job, when Satan had access to Job. And he felt that God was pampering Job, protecting him with all his rich blessings of a large family of flocks and herds and everything like that. Or not flocks, maybe, but herds. And he said, if you strip all of that away, he will curse you. And if you particularly touch his health and give him boils, that will do it to any man or woman. And the Lord gave him access to touch him. Just keep him alive, but you can touch him. And what did Job say? Did he curse the name of God? He said, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He did not curse, he blessed. It seemed that Peter didn't have the same faith and courage that Job had in this story. But we'll notice at the end that he still had an answer. But the Lord's prayer was answered also in his life. That's the struggle. That's the Satan's intent. Let's hear what the saint's battle is here. This is the saint's battle. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail, and when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. Notice what Jesus doesn't say. He doesn't say, no, Satan, you have no access to my child Simon or to any of my disciples. They will not be sifted. He doesn't say that. He says, okay, you can sift. And that means that there's a greater purpose in the sifting than the devil even realizes. For God would not give this kind of access to the devil if it were not for his ultimate glory. That's the point. God intends through the sifting to make his children stronger. Yes, you can sift. Because I have a purpose in your sifting, even if you don't understand it. You know, soldiers who are training for war are not spending their days in Cancun in Mexico eating tacos and drinking margaritas. I mean, that's not how you train for war. I'm not sure what you train for when you're there, but that's not for war. No, if you've ever been to a boot camp, and I haven't, but I've just read about it. You're often deprived of sleep, of food, you are ridiculed, you're often mocked, you're put under intense duress. Why? To prepare you for the battle scene. That's why. Simon Peter was in training, as we are all in training, and we are actually kind of in training all of our life, by the way. And we have a lot to learn, not about a physical battle, but we have a lot to learn about a spiritual battle that we're called to fight every day. What was interesting about the spiritual battle that he was about to enter is that in some ways Peter thought he had already won the battle. Notice what he says in the following verse. He says these words. He says, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. Bring it on. 6 hours later, or maybe less, it was brought on. And not only once, not only twice, three times he says, I don't even know the man. And the man was right there. Peter's love for Jesus is commendable. I want you to know that. His commitment to Christ is also commendable. I want you to know that as well. And I hope, and my prayer would be for you and for me, that we can make the same bold testimony as Peter. I am prepared to go to prison, even to death for you, Jesus. I hope that you can say that. In fact, that's what God desires you to say. Peter had a bold confession as well. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. I pray that's your confession as well. But the problem is that even though he had a bold confession and he loved the Lord Jesus and he had a commitment of showing that love to Jesus, he was not prepared for battle. Why not? Because of one simple reason. His confidence was not properly placed. That's why. His confidence was not in Christ in the spiritual battle. His confidence was in himself. And I'm just going to tell you this afternoon that that's very dangerous. And you're in the devil's playground when you put your confidence in yourself. What Peter should have done in preparation for the sifting is humble himself. And he should have implored the grace of God and said, Lord, I am too weak to fight this battle on my own. Please help me. Please give me the strength to withstand this pressure. I cannot withstand the devil's schemes with my own intellect, with my own strength of the will, and any of that. I need your help. But he doesn't say that. And I encourage you to say that, though. Every day. That's one of the reasons why you wake up in the morning and you begin your morning in prayer. You're entering into a battle. And if you think you can fight the spiritual battle in the 21st century in secular Canada on your own strength and on your own will, power, you're going to fail. And temptations are going to come and you're going to fall into many of them. Because you're too weak. And so am I. We need to get on our knees. And by all accounts, it seems that Peter was not prepared for the battle because he was depending on his own strength. And in some ways, you could say he lost the battle. The rooster crowed, did it not? For some of you, this might seem like the end of the matter. He failed. He's going to be tempted, sifted. He failed. End of story. I wonder if you've ever been received a particular instruction from Scripture. You wake up in the morning and you're like, this is what the Lord says. This is what I need to do. This is the right thing to do. And you don't do it. You ever have that? You know what the Lord desires of you. You know the Lord's will in a particular situation, but you don't do His will. You follow your own will and you save your flesh or you tempt yours, you feed your flesh, whatever the case may be, but you're not following His will. Have you ever done that? I have. I fall into temptations knowing very well that this was a temptation and I regret it afterwards. I've not trusted God when I should have. I have been delinquent in prayer in my time of need when I thought I could do it on my own strength. I look at Peter, I'm like, I can't throw the first stone, Peter. I get it. I'd probably be doing the same thing, wanting to save my skin. I don't know him. You understand, loved ones, that the devil's schemes are hard. They're difficult. They're very enticing as well. They always want to protect your flesh. They always want to gratify your flesh. They always want to support your old man, your old self. That's what they're doing. The battle is intense. The field is filled with those who have fallen. And it seems to be the end of the story. The devil is too strong. But let me close with this. That's not the end of the story. There is a Savior's answer. And it's good. Some of you might know the hymn. I don't know if you have it in your Psalter. You might know the hymn, Onward Christian Soldiers. And it has these words in the second verse. At the sign of triumph, Satan's hosts will flee. On thee, Christian soldiers, on to victory. On then, Christian soldiers, on to victory. Hell's foundations quiver at the shout of praise. Brothers, sisters, lift your voices. Laud your anthems raise, or loud your anthems raise. This is the hymn of triumph, not of defeat, by the way. And it's ours. You have to understand that even in our text, it's very, very clear that Jesus knows that Peter's faith and your faith at times will be shaking and shaken like a leaf. When temptations will strike and you will fall, and when you will deny the one you love because that's easier, the easier road to travel in the moment of trial or in the moment of temptation. Jesus knows that there are times when you will fail him. And here's the good news, loved ones. That's why I love the gospel so much. That's why maybe I'm a gospel preacher. That even though Jesus knows all that, he still loves you. He's still there. He won't deny you the blessing of his help, even when you deny him. That's good news, loved ones. Verse 32, again, But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned, when you have repented, when you have come back to me, strengthen your brethren. Did you get all that? That's the most important verse of our text here. Jesus does not remove the sifting. He says, yeah, you can sift. But he prays through it. That means two things. The Lord, you can say, enters the fray when we are tempted. He intercedes for us in the moment of our struggle and in the moment of our failure. He's still interceding for us. No one else may know the battle you are fighting. A battle in your heart, a battle for holiness, a battle for confidence to say to the world that you love Jesus, a battle for hope against grief and against pain and against mental illness, a battle for joy. No one may know, but Jesus does. I've prayed for you. I'm interceding for you because I love you. You know the one who prays and is praying for you? Understands the battle. You have to understand that. It was 10,000 times more difficult for the Lord Jesus in his hour of need. If you think Satan bore his fangs into Judas, he did. Into the disciples, in some ways he did. He bore them much deeper into Jesus. You have to understand. He tempted Jesus with an exit hatch to avoid the cross constantly through his ministry. And then realizing that the cross was going to be where he had to end up, he feeds that seething anger against him in the hearts of the Pharisees to see him crucified. And the people scream, "Crucify him, crucify him." As I said, they were all demon possessed. But God permitted it. And Jesus knew. God permitted it. The devil and his host to take attack on him and crucify him on the cross. And not only that, for Jesus to lay on that cross, to be placed on that cross, and to bear the wrath of his Father against the sin of the world on one man in one moment of history. Unbelievable. He was pierced, we read, for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. He died in our place. He bore our sins in our place. He carried our sorrows in our place. He fought the battle in our place. And he won. Hallelujah. That's who we're talking about this afternoon. That's the one who enters the fray in our temptations and in our struggles. The winner. The one we read in Colossians 2 has disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them by his death. That's the one. And so you can read in Hebrews 4, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who's been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin." He's a faithful Savior. And there we read in a little bit later, "Therefore he's able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them." That's his mission. Such a compassionate Savior. "I prayed for you, Simon, because that's what I do. I intercede for my children constantly. And I believe without a shadow of a doubt that Jesus' prayer was answered." Do you know that? You say, "Well, it wasn't answered. He failed." No, I think it was answered. Peter would fall. Jesus knew that. "When you turn back to me," it's like, "I know what's going to happen here. But when you turn back to me, when you repent, go and strengthen your brothers." Jesus understood that there would be grace, or Peter understood by grace, that there would be grace available to him after the fall. He didn't understand that he was going to fall. But when he did fall, he understood the grace that was still his in the person of Jesus Christ. I often wondered, and we talked about this at our dinner table last night, what were the eyes of Christ like when he looked at Peter after Peter denied him? Denied that he knew him. Sorrowful. Hurt. But still full of grace. Full of grace. We read, he looked at him. And Peter goes out and weeps bitterly. I hope you understand that the key to Peter's restoration was the grace he received to accept the free gift of forgiveness he knew he did not deserve, and to become what he knew God wanted him to become. He was going to become one of the foremost preachers of the gospel, boldly proclaiming the gospel on Pentecost, and going out in the name of Christ, boldly proclaiming that good news of what Christ did on the cross and the forgiveness of sins, and then dying a martyr's death, we read in history, in Rome, for the sake of that gospel, because he loved his Savior. He was restored. "I prayed for you that your faith may not fail." It didn't in the end. And that when you've turned back, you can strengthen the brothers. Let me just close with this, brothers and sisters. You are fighting a similar battle, just so you know. And you're going to fight until the day that Jesus comes back or you get promoted to glory. And there are going to be some times when you lose the fight. I like the sign in front of the church. I'm like, that's fitting. I'm not sure how many of you have read it, but all you have. Christ forgives our past and our present and our future sin. That's why it's good news. You can fight this battle against sin knowing that Christ has won the battle, and that even in your failure, there is grace. And I plead with you this afternoon that when you fail the Lord Jesus in your sin, don't stay in your sin. That brings no glory to God, and that doesn't help you. That sin is to kill you. The devil wants to sift you as wheat to break you. No, in that moment of failure, you come back, you return back, you seek the grace of the one who has saved you. You ask for forgiveness, and you flee from that sin. That's what you're called to do. Now, I want to remind you this afternoon that this battle is worth fighting. And I pray that one day you will be able to say with Paul, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And not only to me, but to all who have loved His appearing. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you. We thank you for the grace that is ours in Jesus Christ. We are a pretty wretched bunch down here. We can't count the many of times, the many times that we have failed you in our sin. Where we thought the things of this world looked a little bit more attractive than you. We've denied you. Denied that we know you. You know our hearts, you know the patterns of our flesh, and we are sorry. But we thank you for the finished work of Christ, who has washed those sins away and has given us the encouragement that when we turn back, we can strengthen others in their walk, and that through this we can grow closer and closer to you. We thank you for a Savior that intercedes for us. And may we, every single day of our life, continue to go to your throne of grace to find mercy and grace in our time of need. That's a present and that's a future need. That's a need that allows us to fight this battle against sin and to walk in holiness and to walk in righteousness and to declare to the world that Jesus reigns, that we are his children. And one day we're going to stand and or bow before the throne of grace with you on that throne, and we're going to sing your praises. Fill us with your hope. Encourage our spirits as we go from here this week. Bless us on our way and keep us close to you. In Jesus' name, amen.